you know, what we're doing is we're, what does the word tactile mean? Well, it means, you know, in essence, tangible, things we can touch, things we can, things we're experiencing. And what I want us to do, you know, in many of the things we do as believers, in the context of church and the gathering, there are things that Jesus gives us that are meant to be tangible symbols of remembrance, of reminder, of future things. This is no different today. In fact, today is probably one of the most important days in that regard, other than communion itself or in baptism, which are both incredibly tangible things. This is what I need you to do. I need you to look at your notes for a moment. I want us to see something. We're going to talk about how our faith is built and how we maintain our faith and what we do to bolster our faith. The faith that is given to us by God is what enables us to have a relationship with God. That's given to us by grace. But there are three things we need to do regularly to bolster our faith, to strengthen it. If you look at the notes, it said, first of all, we need to remember. One of the things we need to do is we need to go back and remember. Paul talks about the fact that we should never forget where it is we've come from, what it is, where it is that God met us, and the mercies that he showed us, that he continues to show us daily. And so we want to remember. That's what this is actually about today. So we want to remember that, looking back at what God has done, and that he's rescued us from a life of bondage. The second thing is we want to experience. We want to be present in the now. Realize what God is doing now, taking us through the wilderness. And this wilderness time, although certainly we have this connection with God, the wilderness is this meandering and this sojourning on this earth while we wait for the kingdom to come. And it reflects what Israel did in the desert. And so we want to go back and we see Israel released from the bondage of Egypt, led through the wilderness until they were ready for the promised land. And so it is with us. We have been released from the bondage of our Egypt, whatever that was, that lost place, that dark place, that place of bondage and darkness. We are now being led, sojourning on this earth in a way that we can't really connect here. This is not our home. And then we want to anticipate. So as we look at our faith, we want to remember where it is we've come from. We want to experience and be present with God in the context of the now. Then we want to anticipate being confident of what God will do, bringing us into the promised land, eternal life, salvation, the kingdom which the coming king will establish and is even now making for us. When we think about our faith and the vibrancy of our faith and the how, you know, making our faith solid and be more and more confident, these three elements are essential. Where has God, where did he meet us? What did he do when he met us there? What is he doing currently? And how do I anticipate his coming? Do I look forward to eternal life and with him? Because all of this sets us on the mission we're here for. This context of building his kingdom, of bringing those with us who we would have, who he has enabled us to encounter. So what I want to do is I want to go to Matthew. And what I want to do is I want to read an incredibly familiar text. We read this text every year, right? There are three versions of this in the New Testament. We read this text every year. And so what I want to do is I want to make sure that I'm going to pray, because being a familiar text, we're going to go, yeah, I know this one. I know it. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, that we can commit it to memory, and we have experienced, and it's something we've repeated, and we repeat it, Lord, not just for the sake of repeating. We repeat it that we might remember. We repeat it that we might experience it presently in the now. We repeat it to titillate our soul, to cause us to anticipate, to help us to look forward to what's to come. And we repeat it, Lord, because it is your desire that we reflect on you, that we honor you, that we glorify you, and we look forward to your coming. So as we read this text, break our mind, break the habit of our mind to look at something we know and to say, oh, I know this already, and make it fresh for us today. Help us to see it as if we've never seen it before. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew in front of you. Matthew chapter 21, it's the first book of the New Testament. If you're in Mark or Luke, you got to go back. If you only got to Malachi, you need to go forward. So we're in Matthew chapter 21. We ready? It says, as they approach Jerusalem, as they, who are they? Jesus and the disciples and the crowds that are following. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, And they came to Bethpage. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. "Say to the daughter of Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd began to spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, there's something interesting I want to see here, and that's in verse 11, and it's not in the notes, but I want to make this clear. You know, when Jesus began his ministry with Peter, Andrew, and John and James, they ran into a man by the name of Nathanael. And it says that he saw Nathanael sitting under a tree, a fig tree. And it says that Jesus saw him from a distance and said, "Now this man is a man who's after God's heart. This is a man who is righteous. This is a man." And why would that be? Well, because in Israel, they had a practice of sitting under fig trees, under the shade of the fig tree, and praying. And generally speaking, anyone who was in rabbinic training, anyone who was being trained under a rabbi, they would pray this thing. They would pray that the Messiah would come and that Israel would be prepared for the Messiah's coming. And so as Nathanael is crouching underneath this fig tree and Jesus sees him from a distance, what he's seeing is this is a young man who's righteous and who is desirous for God and for the Messiah to come. And this is what he's doing. Nathanael's practicing these prayers as he's praying for the Messiah to come. What's interesting is Nathanael's response. You know what he says? When he finds out who he is, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael turns and says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus says, "You come with me and watch." Why is that important in this context? What was the last line we just read? Here he is, he's coming out of Jericho and through Bethany, and the crowds are following him for a lot of reasons. One, Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and so many from Bethany were following him, and they were, and that story was going all through the region. In Jericho, he had healed the blind. The crowds began to follow him into Jerusalem, and now the crowds in Jerusalem begin to swell up, and they see what's coming, and they're hearing the commotion. Now they're asking, "Who is this?" And what does he say? What do they say? "This is Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee." You know what no one said? "Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth?" Because they had all heard. Many had seen. This one is good, and he's coming, and he is here. Could this be the one? And so the crowds just erupt. What I don't want to lose in this, and I mention this every year, is the bittersweet nature of this moment for Jesus. Because as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, as he's coming through Jericho, and the crowds are coming and they're joining him in the procession, and now Israel is beginning to go into an uproar, and Jesus is seeing that they understand that this is the Messiah. The problem is they misunderstand who the Messiah is and who the Messiah will be, thinking that this is a conquering king, thinking this is one who's going to establish Israel's dominance in the world, to defeat Rome and get them out from under the rule of Rome and now establish Israel as a powerful nation again. That this Messiah would be king as we understand king. And Jesus for 3 years has been saying otherwise. For 3 years, he's been saying otherwise. When not only would he not establish Israel and reign on David's throne as they understood it, but he would be tried and crucified and buried. And now everything they had put their hope in, this one who they celebrated on this day, this one they looked forward to, is gone. Is dead as they understand dead. And the bittersweetness in Jesus' heart is that, yes, they're celebrating the idea that I'm the Messiah, but they've completely mistaken who it is that I am and what it is that I've come to do. Which tells us why he came the way he did. He didn't just stroll in. He didn't sneak in, as he often did, by the way. If you go back through the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus, when he would enter Jerusalem or he'd enter into a place, he'd enter secretly so that he wasn't seen or there was no commotion or that he wasn't drawing attention to himself. Not this time. And not this way. So let me talk about donkeys for a minute. We kind of laugh. Donkeys in the United States, we kind of joke about a donkey, right? In fact, we have a tendency to call people things in regard to their intelligence relative to a donkey. Well, that's not so in the ancient world. A donkey was esteemed. See, a king would enter into a city in one of two ways. He'd either come on horseback, which meant he was there to conquer, or he would come on a donkey, declaring that he'd come in peace. So here's the Messiah that the Israelites are expecting to come in on a war horse to defeat Rome. Jesus for 3 years has declared the kingdom of heaven and that it was coming and the kingdom of God and that it was already arriving, and how he conducted himself was a manner of the kingdom. Yet Israel still expected a war horse. A war horse. But that's not what they got. And they still didn't get it. And I can imagine the breaking heart of Jesus as he would later sit above Jerusalem and weep because of their misunderstanding. So let's go back over the story for a minute. And I really want us to be thinking about this. So this is what I want us to do. If you're so inclined, I'd like to do this. You just read it with me. Now I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read it again as such that I would really rather you engage your imagination. Now, if you can do that while reading the words, that's fantastic. One of the things I would ask you to do is this. If you don't mind, and you can grab another one on the way out if for some reason you want to save it, but I'm going to ask you to break the stem of your palm leaf. Then what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to allow the fragrance to enter your sinuses. I want you to allow the water that comes out of the stem to touch your skin. I want you to feel the breeze that the palm creates. Imagine the cacophony of sound and the crying out and the yelling. I want you to think about the fact that you have just cut this palm. You have removed it from the tree. The scent is so important because this is what they were experiencing. In fact, there's something very refreshing about that fragrance, isn't there? It's cool and it's warm and it's clean and it's... And this fragrance is filling the air. As much as the sounds are filling the ears of those who hear, so the fragrance, the senses of those who could smell it. The skin and the touching and the breezes. What we don't have today is the sun beating on the back of our neck. But imagine the heat. Imagine the dust on your feet. Imagine the commotioning and the pushing and the shoving. And that's the sad part for today, unless you're with somebody, bump into each other a little bit. This is a crowd. They're bumping into one another. They're touching. They're shoving each other. They want to see. They're leaning over one another. They're tripping. They want to get a glimpse of the king. They want to see the Messiah. They want to be seen by the Messiah. See, this is the moment. This is what's happening. This is tactile. This is real. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. See, Jesus spent 3 years teaching in the synagogues and in the temple. He spent 3 years sitting on mountains and in plains and plateaus, in boats, teaching and speaking of the kingdom and declaring the kingdom to come. And he knew for 3 years it was going in one ear and out the other for most of who heard it. And so what he's doing here is he's doing something the ancient prophets would do. They would take something everyone knew and they would carry it or wear it or bring it so that everyone could see, so that there was no excuse. So let's take a look at this again. So that everyone would what? See. Now, what did I just talk about? I talked about the building of our faith, right? The fact that we have been given a faith. And faith is the confidence to be able to see and believe and to grasp and be confident of what cannot be seen. And yet Jesus is saying, no, I need you to see this. Well, why? Because he uses all the senses. He uses everything. And he also wants to leave us with no excuse. Remember, his invisible qualities can be seen by what has been made. He gives us bread to touch and to feel, to remember, to experience, to envision. This is fantastic. Jesus is going to pull out all the stops to help us grasp, to see. I want you to hold tight to this. Hold tight to it. Break it. Smell it. Feel it. And listen to the story again. It says, as they, Jesus and the disciples, came into Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her, and untie her and bring her to me. And if anyone says to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. See, this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken, what they had heard and even repeated. Say to the daughter of Zion, look, what's that next word? What's it say? See, look, watch. Isn't that fantastic? God doesn't leave anything out. He says, say to the daughter of Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They had completely misunderstood this. This is the Prince of Peace, as the prophet would say. And he's coming on a beast of peace to declare peace. And he's entering in, and the people are just pressing in. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed the cloaks on him, and Jesus sat on them. It says that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. They pulled off their outer garment, and they would lay them on the road so that this coming king would be honored and respected and dignified, that they would lay down what is precious to them. Remember, the outer cloak in the ancient days oftentimes had the family colors and patterns woven into their garment. And they're honoring the king. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on him. And Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, save us, O Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. There are estimates that because it was Passover, there could be 2.5 million people pressing into Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And the whole city is stirred up. Who is this, they said. And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Why did he do this? Why did he choose this method? Why did he make this demonstration? Why? Why would he finally call attention to himself and make himself the center of attention when so often he would enter in silently, quietly, secretly? In fact, he would tell his disciples, shh, 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 don't say a word. He would tell somebody healed, don't tell anyone. He wanted us to see. And he knew throughout the 3 years it was him declaring the kingdom of heaven, him preaching the word of God, him bringing the good news of the kingdom to any heart who would receive it, having not seen and believing they would receive eternal. Now he's saying to all of Israel, you have no excuse now. You have yet to hear. You have yet to understand. You have yet to absorb. I'm going to open your eyes and pray that the eyes in your head open the eyes of your heart. How do we know this? Am I just being an artist? Just kind of waxing eloquent this morning? No. Turn back to chapter 20 of Matthew. Why did the crowds follow him from Jericho. Why would they be so up in arms? They've heard him speak. Certainly they've heard about him. They've seen. What have they seen? Look at what it says here. Beginning at verse 29. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho on their way to Jerusalem, a large crowd followed him. To what? What's it say? To what? Two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. What did the crowd do? The crowd rebuked, who are you to speak? Shh. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them. Jesus, who's got the weight of the world beginning to descend on his shoulders, the sin of the world beginning to enter into his person as he's heading toward the cross. Everything is macro in Jesus' mind. He's coming through Jericho. He's taking his disciples with him. He's heading to Jerusalem for this final act. And two beggars call out to him. Two. And Jesus can't ignore them. He can't. This is saying two things. Yeah, so God so loved the world that he gave his son, that all and every who would believe, each, the dignity of the one, the dignity of the one. And Jesus stops. Through the din of his disciples rebuking the men and the crowd rebuking them and telling them to be quiet, what does he say? Shh, 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 shh. No, stop it. Call them to me. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they answered, we want our what? Sight. We want to see. Immediately, they received their sight. And they, what? Followed him. What is Jesus doing? Certainly he's fulfilling the prophet, which is of the utmost importance, that he would ride in on a foal, on a donkey, and declare himself for everyone to see, I am the Prince of Peace. And might your seeing cause your heart to believe? Will the eyes be open to see and to follow? See, this is what Jesus was doing on Palm Sunday. This is the demonstration that he was making. This is the great declaration now of the coming king and the Messiah and how he was really coming. And it was not to reestablish Israel as some national power. It was not to defeat Rome and allow Israel to rise up. It was not to sit on the throne of David as some conquering hero. But in fact, it was to come humbly, gently, tenderly. That the hearts of those who saw would be opened, that he might enter in, and that they might follow. That's why this is so important. That's why the palms are so important. That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, Leviticus. When Moses said to the people, you will remember your 40 years in the desert. You will every year take palm trees and branches, and you will make temporary dwellings to stay in, to remember your God, your escape from Egypt, your wandering into the desert, and your coming into the promised land. Over and over again through Israel's history, they would cut palm branches and lay their clothes in the streets for those who they saw as God's anointed. And if you go to Revelation, you know what they stand there with in front of the throne of God? Palm branches, waving them in worship. All through the scriptures, this tactile reminder, this very real experience in the now that enables us to anticipate what's to come. Because although faith is the confidence to believe and to grasp what is unseen, he makes sure that he uses every sense to convince us and persuade us of the truth of who he is, that the eyes of our heart might be open to actually see, to allow the Prince of Peace to come in on a full. Yes, expressed by peace. Isn't that fantastic? Now, you know what we get to do? If we understand this and we receive it, listen to me. We get to be the same thing. That as our lives reflect Christ more and more. Jesus said near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see the effect of me in you. Live a life that is pleasing, that reflects your being a child of the Heavenly Father. Be an imitator of God, therefore, as a dearly loved child. And in doing so, let them see me and that peace that transcends all understanding and have the eyes of their heart open to let me in and to see and to follow. This is Palm Sunday. Yes, it is a celebration of Jesus coming, but it's a recognition of the bittersweetness. And the fact that he would come in peace was completely lost on Israel, but he refused to not demonstrate it in every way he could. And so the prophet, having spoken hundreds of years before that the Prince of Peace would come in peace on the donkey of a foal, he said to all of Israel, here I am. Yes, you are right. I am the Messiah, but not in the way you imagine. And go back to Jericho and the two calling out who could not see, who desired to see, but once they saw, once their darkness had been chased away by light, they followed. How is our faith bolstered? We remember, we go back. Where was I when God met me? What did he do to open my eyes? How did he breathe into my heart and bring me peace with God, with myself, and with others? What is it that he has done? Am I present with him now in his word, experiencing his presence, the power of his Holy Spirit, enabling me to bear the fruit of Christ? That when I walk among the lost, I walk in a way of peace. I am an oasis of peace in a world of chaos. I'm an oasis of love in a world of hate. I'm an oasis of mercy and grace as I have been shown. I'm an oasis of good as Christ has made me. And then with that, do I bring hope to a dying world? Does my life reflect? Am I excited in the anticipation of the coming of Jesus? Whether that be in my lifetime or in the future, but either way, my days will end and I will meet him. And do I love the ones around me in such a way as to show them? Will I ride into their life on a donkey, humble, contrite, merciful, gracious, wanting desperately for them to see that they might follow? To me, that's Palm Sunday. Amen. I'm going to have to pray because I have to call the band up and they won't be ready. Band, come up if you would, please. While they're getting ready, this is what I'd like us to do. Please, first of all, take the palm home with you and just play with it all day. Let your hand smell like it. Feel it. Do something with it. Go home. But go home looking to see, remembering what God has done, being present with him in the moment, anticipating what's to come. Allow him to just live in you and live through you in a way that brings hope to a dying world. that we would come in peace and we would bring peace. Just remember how peace ends, or part of the journey. It took him to the cross. He gave of himself for the sake of those he loved, and we may be called to do the same. But there is a resurrection to be had, there is life to be had, and that's what we anticipate this week. That's what we look forward to on Sunday. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your love and your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for eyes to see, and pray, Lord, that as our eyes do see, our heart's eyes would be open to see you, to know you, to experience you, and to anticipate you. Lord, for those of us who know you and know you dearly, may we just be moved by what it is you have done, what it is you are doing, and what it is you will do. And Father, if there's anyone within earshot today who doesn't know you, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be open, that they would see and know the Prince of Peace, they would receive you, Lord God, as the lover of their soul and the giver of life. May we leave today utterly moved, with all of our senses tingling, because, Lord, you do not want to leave us wanting in any way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.